Amen. Would you join with me this morning for the reading of the Scriptures? We'll be reading out of two passages, so you might want to turn to both of them. Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Would you please turn there with me? Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And then also 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Paul taking up on the incident occurred in Exodus 33, writes concerning it in 2 Corinthians 3. So the two passages come to us as a unit. It's needful that we read both of them. Exodus 33, verses 14 to 23, and then 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 11 and 18. First of all, Exodus 33. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? This is God speaking, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Paul writes of this incident in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7. He speaks of the giving of law to Moses, which has just been given to Moses here in the Old Testament. "For if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." Verse 18, now Paul draws the application. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would show us your glory today, that all glory would go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What one term best describes all that God's about? What one term is the best description of the totality of God's nature? Is it his mercy, his grace, or his power, or sovereignty? What about his love, or his righteousness, or holiness? What about his glory? Yes, his glory. The glory of God encompasses all that we have mentioned, and then some. I believe the glory of God is the singular best descriptive term of all that God's about. And Dr. George Sweeting, president of Moody Bible Institute, agrees with me. For he writes, "The glory of God is the manifestation of all that God is. It is a revelation of the totality of God's essence." It is the totality of all of His perfections. Yes, the glory of God reflects all that God is. Now, we're going to understand that truth today, and we're all going to also understand the truth that the glory of God relates to us in a very real and needful way. And thirdly, and most importantly, we're going to see that the glory of God is what revival is all about. For without God's glory, there can be no revival. And so let's begin, first of all, by considering the meaning of the glory of God. The meaning of the glory of God. Now people, and we Christians are no exception, are guilty of using terms without understanding their full meaning. For instance, there was the country preacher who was speaking to his organist before the wedding, and he said, "Now, we need to set our watches so they'll be simonized before the wedding begins." See, we're all guilty of using terms without really understanding their full meaning. And the glory of God might just be one of those terms. It is such a familiar term in Baptist life. We glory in the Lord. We glorify the Lord, the glory of God. But what does it really mean? Well, as we look at the Scriptures, we see in the Old Testament, 200 plus times the word glory appears. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word for glory is kabod, K-A-B-O-D. But really, when you think about it, it should be no surprise for us, because you remember what the woman said when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel, Phinehas' wife, when she had learned the Ark had been taken, what did she name her son? Ichabod. No glory. Ichabod. No glory. Kabod. Glory. Now, this Old Testament word has a unique beginning. It really means weighty or heavy. Now, how did we get glory from weighty or heavy? Well, in the Old Testament, a person who was weighty or heavy was a man of glory. In the Old Testament, I can just see one of these people walking down the streets of Jerusalem with his robes flowing, with a ring around every enlarged finger. And as this man of weight and heaviness, perhaps also weight in the community, would walk down the street, there would be majesty and there would be glory. So there is where the Old Testament word came from. The New Testament word is the word doxa. It too appears 225 times in the New Testament, either it or its derivative. When attributed to God, it means praise, honor, absolute perfection of deity, and majesty. Glory to God. Praise to God. Kittle writes, "The glory of God is some majestic spectacle or power that makes God's reputation highly impressive and thereby demands man's recognition." The glory of God, then, is what mere man can apprehend of God's presence. And God's presence is so majestic and glorious that when it appears to us, it is that of a majestic spectacle, a presence full of splendor and majesty. When we glorify God, then, as we sing, or as we pray, or as we work, or as we praise or worship, we cannot add anything to God's nature, can we? For He is perfect. What we do then when we glorify God is simply make His presence made known to man. We as believers, cooperating with the Lord, so that His presence will be made visible through the lives of His children. We glorify God by magnifying Him and exalting Him before men. When a person is caught up in the service and says glory, what that person is saying is, I am a partaker of this majestic spectacle, and I am ushered into the presence of very God. A black pastor in Kentucky years ago tried to somehow communicate in very vivid imagery, as black pastors are apt to do so eloquently, what the glory of God really is. And so, as he preached, he said, where was God when this earth was created? Sister Sunday school teacher, do you know where God was when this world was created? No, pastor, tell us. Where was God when the animals of the earth were created? Brother Deacon, where was God when the animals of the earth were created? I do not know, pastor. Tell us. Where was God when the crown of his creation, Adam and Eve, were created? Brother retired pastor, where was God when Adam and Eve were created? I don't know, preacher. Tell us. Where was God when Jesus Christ was born, brother visitor? Where was God when Jesus Christ was born? I don't know, pastor. Tell us. Oh, I'll tell you where God was when the earth was created, when the animals were created, and man, and Jesus Christ. Where was God when these things happened? He was in his glory, where he is now, and where he always will be. Yes, in his glory, in his majesty, in his splendor, where God lives. What a glorious place. Oh, we will be partakers of that glory. Yes, one day we will. In the words of Mrs. Frank Breck, face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Oh yes, the meaning of the glory of God is his majesty. Praise to his glorious nature. Perfection of deity, all that God is, the glory of God. So much for the meaning of the glory of God. Let's consider, secondly, the theology of the glory of God. The theology of the glory of God. For as we shall see, it is a theme which runs from Genesis to Revelation. Consider a brief biblical panorama of God's glory. First of all, we mentioned creation a while ago. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their firmament, their expanse, is declaring the works of his hands. Yes, when God made this world, it had his glory written all over it. Creation shows the power of God, says the hymn writer. God's glory all around. Consider Adam and Eve. Consider when God created Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us in Psalm the 8th chapter, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist asks God, Lord, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Yes, Adam and Eve were the crown of God's creation. They were crowned with glory. But you know what? They sinned. And so God had to write Ichabod across Adam and Eve's life. He had to say, no glory. The glory has departed. For the presence of God departed when Adam and Eve sinned. And then the next time we read of the glory of God is in Exodus, the 33rd chapter. When the children of Israel are being led by Moses, the glory of God was depicted as inhabiting the tabernacle, as God would reveal himself to his people in the midst of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And so Moses prayed a beautiful prayer in Exodus 33:18. Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you in all your majesty and your splendor. That request was not affirmed, only a portion of it. For no man can see God in all his glory and live. It is such a majestic spectacle. But a beautiful prayer of Moses. And then the glory of God inhabited the tent of meeting. We read in Exodus, the 40th chapter, verses 34 and 35, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not go into the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. It was such a majestic spectacle, and God was in His power and glory, and Moses could not even go in there to minister because of a glorious presence of God." As we said, it was also associated with the Ark of the Covenant in the time of the kings. As the Israelis were conquering lands, they had with them the Ark of the Covenant. In one battle, it was taken. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had it. And so Phinehas' wife learns of the Ark of the Covenant being taken away. She also learns of her father-in-law Eli's death and of her husband's death. A child is born. And it is named, that infamous name, the Bible says, "And she called the son Ichabod, for the glory had departed from Israel." Ichabod. The glory has departed. How tragic when the glory departs from a nation, as it was associated with the ark. How tragic when it departs from a life of disobedience. How tragic when it departs from a church written off by God, of no use to me. Ichabod. And then it was associated with the temple, as we all know. There dwelt the presence of God. Solomon dedicates the temple. And in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, he is praying. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, the Bible says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting." Here in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 3, we understand or come to realize what the word Shekinah means. It was from this incident that we get the word Shekinah, even though it does not appear in the text. What does the word Shekinah mean? It's a Hebrew word which means to dwell. Here, God dwells with His people. His very presence was there in the temple. The Shekinah glory of God being revealed. God's personal presence on earth. Lewis L. King writes, "They recognized God and submitted to Him, not because of the architectural design, nor because of Moses or Aaron's leadership, nor because of rich ceremony, but because of the Shekinah glory of God. His presence secured their undying recognition and submission." It wasn't the beauty of the temple. It wasn't Solomon's prayer. It was God's presence. And when you experience God's presence in this way, you hunger and thirst for it until you experience it again. For nothing can suffice. And so the glory of God sprinkles almost every page of the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is centered in the person of Christ. The glory of God is centered in on the person of Christ. For the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, "And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." The glory of God came and dwelt upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. The glory of God was with Jesus in His pre-existent state before He was born into this world. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:5, "Glorify Thou me together with Thyself, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." John 17:5, Jesus says, "I need Your glory, Father, the glory I had before the world was." The prophetic Christ, as prophesied in the Old Testament, glory of God accompanies it. Haggai 2:9, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." That's not only a reference to the temple, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Haggai 2:9, "His birth was accompanied with glory, for the Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Christ was born with glory. He began His miracles with glory, for John 2:11 says, "This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." Oh, what a glorious event it was at the inauguration of the Winter Olympics. What a glorious event the presidential inauguration will be next January, but it did not even
matched the glory of God revealed when Jesus began his public ministry, his transfiguration. The Bible says in Luke 9:32, "Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory." Jesus was transfigured before them, and they saw the glory of God in Christ. The crucifixion had glory. Yes. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." You see, Jesus did not go to the cross as a martyr to his death. He went to the cross as a victor. He was going to enter into his glory, his glorious hour. Yes, it was going to be an hour of pain and shame, but yet this was his glory, to die for the sins of men. His resurrection was accompanied with glory. The Bible says, Romans 6:4, "Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." His ascension was characterized with glory. Oh, what a glorious ascension it was when our Lord was ushered back into the presence of the Lord. The Bible speaks of it in Psalm 24:7-10. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. My, that's what the angels sang when Jesus was ushered back into heaven. "Open up the doors. Our glorious Lord has come home in all his glory." Yes, he will receive glory at the exaltation. That's why the Bible says, "Wherefore, at the name of Jesus, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then his second coming, the Bible says when Jesus comes again, he will come in his glory, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Matthew 25th chapter, verse 31. And then in eternity, yes, in eternity, we will be gathered around the throne, as it shares in Revelation the 5th chapter, verses 11 to 14. John says, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the elders, and the living creatures. And the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. And I heard them saying, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Yes, we will be gathered around the throne in eternity, bathing, participating in the glory of God and praising him with our lives. Oh, so much for the meaning of the glory of God, so much for the theology of it, for it runs from Genesis to Revelation. But oh, thirdly and most importantly, let's consider the glory of it. Yes, the glory of God. What does this mean to me? What does all this have to do with me? Oh, my friend, we must realize that salvation, first of all, salvation is the recovery of God's glory. That's what being saved is. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," says the Scriptures. We have fallen short of God's majesty and his perfection. And salvation is the recovery of that glory. Oh, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4:6, which says, "For God who says, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The same God who said, "Light shine out of darkness," is the same one who appears to you and says, "I want you to become my child. I'm showing you Jesus, and if you'll receive him, my glory will be a part of your life, and you'll be one of my children." The greatest glory comes in being what we're created to be. Isaiah 43:7 says, "And those who are called by my name, I have created for my glory." We were created to glorify God. An airplane's glory over here at the Mueller Airport, an airplane's glory is not in taxiing around the runway and taking people from one terminal to the other. An airplane's glory is soaring from the landing place and soaring into the clouds. And every time I drive by and see one take off, I am caught up in the glory of that event. So our glory comes when we are saved, when we participate in that which God created us to be, his children. Salvation is a recovery of God's glory. Secondly, sanctification is a reflection of God's glory. Sanctification is simply a long word which means growing in Christ. As we grow in the Lord, we reflect God's glory. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we Christians have no veil over our faces like Moses did in the Old Testament. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Christ. Growing in Christ is participating of the glory of God and reflecting His glory as a mirror reflects light. Jesus Christ is the multifaceted revelation of His glory. In Jesus we see the glory of God as revealed in love and peace and all these other things. The Christian is the multicolored reflection of God's glory. As light would hit a prism and a beautiful rainbow hues of colors would reflect, so the Christian, as we grow in the Lord, as Jesus Christ shines upon us, there is reflected love and joy and peace and concern. All of these things, the Christian is to be the reflection of God's glory. Thirdly, not only is salvation the recovery of God's glory and sanctification the reflection of God's glory, but thirdly, revival. Revival is a new submission to God's glory. Yes, when we experience revival, it is as we submit ourselves to the glory of God. Submission is a revival of God's glory. What happened when God's glory was revealed in Scripture? When John saw it in Revelation 1, he fell as dead. When Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe is me, for I am sinful and undone." When Paul saw it on the road to Damascus, he fell off his carriage. When Ezekiel saw it in Ezekiel 1, he fell on his face. When Moses saw it in Moses, the 33rd chapter, it so changed his life that when the people looked at Moses, they saw a glowing face. When Solomon and the sons of Israel saw it, they fell down and worshiped the Lord. When the shepherds saw it in the field, they were fearful. When the heavenly host gathers around the throne, Revelation 5, we will humble ourselves and glorify the God, the Lord God. Submission is revival of God's glory. Revival is catching a glimpse of God's glory and being caught up in God's glory and allowing it to change our lives and make us more like Jesus Christ. Oh, what is needed is a revival of God's glory. Oh, 1 hour of God's glory can do more than $1 million, a year of planning, a year of working. Revival, God's glory, God's presence revealed Himself to us in a very real and meaningful way. But humility is needed. God shares His glory with no one. We must humble ourselves before Him. Salvation is recovery of God's glory. Sanctification is reflection of God's glory. Submission is a revival of God's glory. And then, oh, lastly, there is coming a day when glorification is a full realization of God's glory. Yes, a day is coming when we will be like Christ. And when we will be glorified as Jesus was when He ascended up to heaven, and then we will fully realize and possess the glory of God. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look into His face, start to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, what a day that will be. And if you're a believer, you will be participating in that day and with all of those others who have gone before us, fully realizing the glory of God. Oh, just a few more days to be filled with His praise, to tell the old, old story. When twilight falls and the Savior calls, I shall go to Him in glory. What about you? Will you go to be with Jesus in glory when He comes again or when you die, whichever comes first? Oh, you can have that assurance. And as you grow in Christ, your own Christian experience will become more meaningful as the glory of God is reflected through your life. Perhaps a decision is appropriate to make it right. To say, "Lord, show me Your glory," as Moses prayed. "I want to be a part of this fellowship which reflects Your glory. I want to receive You as Savior and Lord that I might recover the glory I have lost. I need to dedicate myself to You in this place. I need to submit to You for revival." Whatever your decision, we're going to stand in a moment and we're going to sing, and we invite you to come to respond to what the Lord has done in your life and what He's saying to you. I'll be down here at the front ready to meet you, to help you in any way. There's a spiritual commitment of commitment to Christ, then you come. Of joining us here in this fellowship, you come. Of dedication of life, you come. Let's stand and let's sing. The Savior is waiting. Is He waiting for you? Or would you come just now? Let Him wait no longer. Say yes to the Savior and excuse me to the person beside you. And you come just now while we sing. Will you?